It's so good to be here to worship with you and to fellowship and to talk about should be our favorite person, Jesus. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be here. Stephen talks about the long distance. This is short, actually, because I live in Come By Chance, and it's still an hour to get to Lethbridge. And then there's an hour from Lethbridge to get to Bonavista. And it's 2 hours and 15 minutes to get to Cape Frails from Lethbridge. So this is a nice Sabbath morning drive. And I assure you, for those of you who were in Sabbath school this morning, that the message today was not planned from Sabbath school, but if you were here, it's probably going to be a continuation of what we were talking about this morning. So let's pray. Father, as we open your word, especially in Romans 1:17 and Habakkuk 2:4, we ask that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, we don't want to be deceived and we don't want to deceive. So may this be directly from you. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the message this morning, we need to hold two texts together because one is key to the other. So let's start with the words of Paul in Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is faith, that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Just note the last part of that verse where Paul says, just as it is written. That means he is quoting from the Old Testament. Where did he find that phrase? The righteous will live by faith. It comes from Habakkuk 2:4. And it says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Everyone agrees that this is the central part of Habakkuk. It is certainly one of the most crucial verses in the Bible. Here is a verse so important. It's so important that it takes three New Testament books to explain it. The phrase, the just shall live by faith, is quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. This is the text that changed the world. It first changed a man, and that man shared it and changed the world. Most of us know the story of Martin Luther. At one time, an obscure Roman Catholic monk who entered the monastery, seeking to be set free from the heavy burden of guilt he felt because of his sin. And though he was an obedient son of the church, he found no rest for his soul in prayer. He found no rest for his soul in fasting and penance. His eyes were opened by God when he studied the Epistle to the Romans. And as he came to Romans 1:17, he pondered the meaning of the quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Reflecting back on what this text meant in his life, Luther offered this testimony. He said, "When by the Spirit of God I understood these words, 'The just shall live by faith,' then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." When Martin Luther found this text, or more accurately, when this text found him, it turned his life upside down. No longer was he willing to remain a simple monk at the monastery at Erfurt. Once the blazing truth of justification by faith gripped his soul, he ignited a fire that eventually spread throughout Europe and eventually to the ends of the earth. Yet this little phrase, "the just shall live by faith," it came almost as an aside in Habakkuk. Because God pronounces judgment on the wicked Babylonians because they are greedy and arrogant and bloodthirsty and ruthless, because they kill without remorse, and because they give themselves over to every sort of evil. And God promises to one day destroy them. But that day is a long way off. Babylon won't be destroyed for almost 70 years. They still have a lot of looting left to do. They will plunder many more nations. Their end is determined, but it won't happen for a long, long time. What do you do while you watch the bad guys steal and kill and behead their enemies? And that's a question ripped from today's headlines. What do you do when evildoers come to power? "The just shall live by faith." What do you do when prayers go unanswered? "The just shall live by faith." What do you do when your dreams turn to ashes? "The just shall live by faith." When all you see is trouble on every hand, the righteous man remembers that God is still on his throne. And when the dark clouds break overhead, he says to himself, "The just shall live by faith." How much did Habakkuk understand about Luther and the Protestant Reformation? Nothing. Nothing at all. He understood those words entirely in the context of his own times. And more than 600 years later, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to quote these words to prove that the gospel was no innovation but have been predicted in the Old Testament. And 1,500 years after that, Martin Luther found rest for his soul when he understood the true meaning of "the just shall live by faith." This is the verse that changed Luther's life. "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Now, in the previous verse, verse 16, Paul declared that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And now he explains why the gospel is so powerful. Here is the first thing that he explains. It reveals a righteousness that comes from God. It doesn't come from within. It comes from God. The word righteousness comes from the courtrooms of the ancient world. It means to declare not guilty and to declare someone innocent of all charges. And if you are righteous in God's eyes, you can stand before him and be declared not guilty. The gospel of Christ provides for us what we could never, never, never provide for ourselves. On our own merit, we all stand condemned before the Almighty. Who would dare to say, I am good enough to go to heaven? As someone has said, a clear conscience is the result of a poor memory. The only people who think they are good enough to go to heaven are the people who don't know how bad they really are. Righteousness is what we need but do not have. Therefore, God, knowing that we could never be righteous on our own, provided a righteousness that comes down to us from heaven above. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but it's given to us by God as a free gift. The Reformers had a special term for this. They said we need alien righteousness. The term alien means from another place. If you and I were to go to visit the U.S. or Mexico, we would be aliens because we're from another country. To say that we are saved by alien righteousness means that we are saved by righteousness that comes from another place. It comes not from within us as a result, hear me, as a result of our good deeds, but from outside of us entirely. Where can a guilty sinner find righteousness? From another place. He can find it in Jesus Christ. And that's the alien righteousness that saves guilty sinners like you and I. As the hymn goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that brings us to the second reason why the gospel is so powerful. The righteousness from God is received only by faith. The key word here is faith. Our text says that righteousness is received by faith from first to last. Everyone who is saved the same way. It is faith alone and faith always. How can I be right with God? The answer is simple. It is simple by receiving the righteousness of God that comes only by faith. We need this because we're all in the same boat and the boat is going down. We need it. The Bible says in Romans 3, in the last part of verse 22 and all of 23, says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Note that little phrase, no difference. No difference. No difference between rich and poor, young and old, black or white, male or female. We all stand condemned. We all stand condemned by our sin, and all of us are under the judgment of God. Our sins may not exactly be the same, but we are all sinners nonetheless. We're all in the same boat. And the boat has sprung a huge leak. And if God doesn't do something, we will all perish together. We have a big problem with this, because deep down, time for confession now, because deep down, inside, we secretly think that God makes deals. That if we will only try hard enough, do our best, clean up our act, play by the rules and treat people right, then God will let us into heaven in the end. During a sermon some years ago, when I pastored in Oshawa, I was trying to explain the meaning of there is no one righteous, not even one, from Romans 3:10. And to illustrate my point, I said, there is no righteous person in Oshawa. And then I added, and there is no righteous person in Whitby or Ajax or Pickering or Bowmanville. There is no righteous person in Ontario. And finally, I said, you can go up and down the streets here in Oshawa and you will not find a single righteous person. You can go up and down the streets here in Bay Roberts and you will find no righteous person. I said it then, I made my point, and I moved on. The next Sabbath, a sister came in. She shook my hand and said she wanted to ask me a question. I could tell that she was deeply concerned about something. And this is what she said. Last week you said there was no one righteous in all of Oshawa. And that's true. I did say that. And I also said there was no righteous person in Ontario or the surrounding area of Oshawa. Apart from God's grace, there is no righteousness to be found anywhere. And with a face marked with intense concern, she asked, but Pastor Dave, if you aren't a righteous man, what will we do? Her question was sincere. I told her to listen to the sermon again, because we taped them back then. I said, listen to the sermon again, and you would find the answer. And after telling this story to the congregation, I said I would show them the only righteous person in Oshawa. Because at the time we were renting the United Church. And on the wall behind the pulpit there was a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And pointing to the cross on the wall behind the pulpit, I declare that Jesus is the only righteous man who ever lived. Jesus Christ was pure, holy, and perfect in every way. He never sinned, not even one time. Though he was severely tempted, he never gave in. All the rest of us fall so far short that we cannot begin to be compared to him. He is the only righteous man to ever walk this earth. And we crucified him. His reward for doing God's will was death on a bloody Roman cross. Here is the wonder of grace. It is the wonder of grace at work. From the murder of a perfect man came a God's plan to rescue the human race, to rescue you and me. If you want to go to heaven, anybody here want to go to heaven? You can raise your hand. If you want to go to heaven, we need to learn this lesson. God doesn't make deals with sinners. If you come to God on the basis of your good works, you will be turned away because you missed the mark of 100% perfection. But if you come to God on the basis of the righteousness provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be accepted. There is a third reason why the gospel is so powerful. By the righteousness in the gospel, men and women are declared just in the eyes of God. To prove this point, Paul includes a quotation from Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. It was this text, quoted by Paul in Romans 1:17, that ultimately shook Martin Luther to the core and brought him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And on this point, I'm going to share a quote from a letter by Dr. Paul Luther, the Reformer's youngest son. He says, in the year 1544, my late dearest father, in the presence of us all, narrated the whole story of his journey to Rome. He acknowledged that with great joy that in that city, through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had come into the knowledge of the truth of the everlasting gospel. It happened this way. As he repeated the prayers on the Lateran stairs, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind. The just shall live by faith. And thereupon he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. You can read that. It's found in a book, A Bunch of Everlastings, by Frank Borel. And from that unlikely beginning came the Protestant Reformation. And with it, the battle cry sola fide, by faith alone. By faith alone. Not by the works of the law. Faith alone. Not by obedience to the church. faith alone, not by human righteousness, faith alone, not by baptism, faith alone, not by good intentions, faith alone, not by the sacraments, faith alone, not by acts of charity, faith alone, plus nothing and minus nothing, faith alone. What does it mean to have faith alone? I'll explain. What does it mean to have faith alone in this sense? If you know what it means to believe a doctor when he says you need surgery, you have faith. This is where works comes in, brothers and sisters. The doctor can tell you you need surgery, but you don't have to have it. Or, if you know what it means to step into an airplane and trusting your safety to the captain in the cockpit, you know what it means to have faith. If you know what it means to ask a lawyer to plead your case in court, you know what it means to have faith. Faith is complete reliance upon another person to do that which you could never do for yourself. That's what faith is. How much faith does it take to go to heaven? It depends. The answer is not much. And all you have. If you are willing to trust Jesus Christ with as much faith as you happen to have, you can be saved. But if you're holding anything back, thinking that maybe you need to do something to help save yourself, forget it. Forget it. Saving faith is putting your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And in order to do that, you have to stop trying to save yourself. Let me say this in case somebody may misunderstand what I'm saying. Baptism, if you're going to get baptized to save you, stay out of the water. But if you're going to get baptized because Jesus says it is the thing to do and He will save you, do it. If you learn the truth about the Sabbath, keep it. And if you see that the second coming, that Jesus is going to raise all of those up from the grave, accept it. That's not works, but it is works based on faith. You do what you want to do through Jesus. You don't do what you have to do because you don't have to do anything. Lewis Sperry Chafer said that believing in Jesus means trusting Him so much that if He can't take you to heaven, you aren't going to go there. I like that. I like that. If Jesus can't take me to heaven, then I'll never make it, because I'm going all in on Him. I don't have a plan B. I don't have one. Sometimes people say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. That may be good advice when it comes to investing your money, but it's terrible advice for investing your soul. It's okay to put all your eggs in one basket if the basket is labeled Jesus. Some years ago, Josh McDowell debated a well-known Muslim. And at one point, the Muslim tried to ridicule the Christian faith by saying that Christians are riding on the back of a crucified man. And Josh calmly replied by saying, "You're right. You're right. We're riding on the back of a crucified man, and he is going to take us all the way to heaven." So let me say it plainly as I can. There is good news and bad news from our text. The bad news first. You have no other hope of heaven outside of Jesus Christ. Good works cannot save you. Church membership cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. Giving money cannot save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments cannot save you. Nothing you can do will make the least bit of difference concerning your eternal salvation. If you're trusting in your good life or in your religion to get you to heaven, you'll be sadly and eternally disappointed. But because of your trust, because of your faith, because of your love, because of your gratitude, you will keep the Ten Commandments. You will be baptized. You will be part of a church. You will give your money to Him because He deserves everything that you and I have. Now for the good news. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ are saved forever. That's the real meaning of the just shall live by faith. We're going to sing a hymn in the next minute or so. Only trust Him. Have you ever thought about it? I like it. Only the right qualification. Trust is the right action. Him is the right object. Only trust Him. Do that and you will be saved. Multitudes come to Christ while singing that particular song. Only trust Him. And let me say this. Those words, though rarely sung today, perfectly express what I've been saying to you this morning. Anyone, anywhere, anytime can be saved by trusting in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. I said earlier that we are all in the same boat. We're all sinners desperately in need of God's grace. The death of Christ provides the full payment for our sins. What we could not do for ourselves, God has done for us through the death of His Son. The only thing left, the only thing left is to believe in Him. Let all who hear those words take them to heart. Run to the cross. Turn from our sins. Lay down our self-will and lay hold of the Son of God who loves you and died for you. Cast yourself completely on Jesus for your salvation. if you trust in him with all your heart, he will not turn you away. It all comes down to six simple words. The just shall live by faith. That's the message we preach. That's the text that changed the world. And it all started with Habakkuk 2,600 years ago. Only trust him. Only trust him now. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us your ways, that you would give us a glad heart, knowing that soon and very soon that you're coming back to take us home. Take us home, those that trust in only you. And Father, we're longing for that day. I want to thank you for each member that is here, for each person that is here. I want to thank you for their families, and I lift them up to you, and I claim them for your kingdom, and ask that you would pour your blessings upon each one. But Lord, it's time to come. Come and take us home, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.